Today we plan to go through Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Now, something may look strong, but it really is unable to hold the weight of anything. It may look like, oh, I can really trust in this. I can put my weight in this. I can step on this. But it's like, is it really strong? Is it or not? There's a game show, or actually various game shows, where there's an event called Sinkers and Floaters, if you're familiar with that. You're crossing like a stream or a body of water, and you have these stones, and you're able to step on the stones, and some are solid, and you can step on them, and they're solid. Others, they will sink, and they're far enough between each other where you have to be jumping. So it's like, once you jump, you're either going to stay floating or you're going to sink. And so sinkers and floaters, a fun game. So in this passage, there are sinkers and floaters. The sinkers are Christ-denying philosophy. Any philosophy that denies Christ. The floaters are Christ-centered faith. So picture floaters, you're able to get across the stream, Christ-centered faith. You sink if you put your faith in Christ-denying philosophy. So sinkers versus floaters. Background for this passage. Paul is refuting Colossian false teachings. He loves what's happening in Colossae. This is a city in modern-day Turkey. But he is very concerned about some of the influences coming their way. And specifically, the false teachings are rooted in the denial of Christ's divinity. He is God the Son. We will continue to proclaim that in this setting. That's not what everyone wants to hear. A Jehovah's Witness does not want to hear it. Or there are various parts of Christendom or sort of seemingly Christendom that don't like that. But we will continue to proclaim God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all divine. They're all divine. So the false teachings are rooted in the denial of Christ's divinity. And they're big on gaining special knowledge, deep mystical experiences. The official word is like pre-Gnostic teaching. And just as sinkers, they look strong, but they don't hold weight. This stuff, these false teachings, they look strong, but they do not hold weight. They are sinkers. In this passage, Paul warns the Colossians about Christ denying philosophy, the sinkers. And he encourages them regarding Christ-centered faith, the floaters. So please stand. We will pray and commit this time to the Lord. And then read this whole passage. Father, I thank you for the privilege of going through this passage. And I pray that the things that you burned into Paul's heart, that you would help us to understand these things and apply them to our lives, and that they would burn also in our hearts. And I pray that you give us clarity. And I pray that you give us a soft heart that would respond to you. And Lord, we just thank you. We commit this time to you. We pray that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in Colossians chapter 2, 1 through 10. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Please be seated. What a powerful passage. What a powerful passage. What we'll do is we'll go verse by verse right through it, sort of an overview and sort of defining terms as far as verse by verse, and then we'll center in on Christ-denying philosophy, the sinkers, and we'll also then look at Christ-centered faith, the floaters. So verse by verse, in verse 1, Paul's experiencing a great conflict, inner struggle. Paul, he's a prisoner, and he's writing from Rome. He's in prison. He's never met this congregation as a whole. He's never met them. And he is yet struggling over what they're going through. He's excited, and yet he's also struggling over the challenges that they're having. In verses 2 and 3, Paul's goal is clearly defined or clearly stated. It's to encourage hearts and to kindle up love and to help understand mysteries. The mysteries are God the Father, God the Son, and the mystery he talked about last chapter, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hidden treasures, he calls them. Hidden treasures, they're worth so much. They're hidden and hidden to the hard heart. And yet for those who explore, those who seek, and those who say, Lord, I want to discover these things, God loves to reveal himself to those who are humble in heart. And then verse 4, Paul is countering deception. Persuasive words of false teachers. False teachers can really have a slick presentation, but if their message is not lining up with the Word of God, then run as fast as your little sheep legs can take you away from them. Let's not stay in the presence of folks who are proclaiming false things, false teaching, Christ-denying philosophies in this case. So he's countering deception. In verse 5, Paul's not present, but he is there spiritually with them. So there's a spiritual presence as far as Paul there among the Colossians. He rejoices also in verse 5. He talks about the good order that he's seeing there and the steadfast faith. And these are military terms, as if they're ready for battle, as far as they're in good order and they're ready for, they have steadfast faith, ready for battle. Verses 6 and 7, just as they received Christ, Paul is exhorting them, urging them to now walk it out. Live it out. Continue on in the same way that you receive. You simply receive by faith Christ. You need to simply walk it out. Very simple in some ways. God is so profound, and yet when it really comes to walking out the Christian faith, it's actually simple. It's like, I can't do it myself. I need you to help me. And Lord, I rely on you to help me. Thank you for Jesus. You are dwelling inside, the hope of glory, Christ in me. And we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we have God the Father to behold. And what a wonderful, wonderful gospel. And it's amazing also because God, our Creator, entered into creation when Jesus took on bodily form. And so it's like, whoa, the Creator entered creation. It's like, think about that a little bit. So he talks about also in verses 6 and 7, being rooted, being built up, being established in the faith. We see strength as far as roots that are hidden, and yet they're strong. And God knows exactly how strong our roots are. He knows exactly what we can handle. He loves to strengthen our root system so that we can handle storms that come our way. And he uses storms to help us, to put us into a place where we say, Lord, I need to be stronger. I need your strength. I want to rely on you. And he loves to do that. It doesn't mean he enjoys dangling us over the fire, but he loves to see us grow and become more Christ-like. So if it takes persecution, if it takes trials to do it, so be it. He doesn't mind sacrificing some of the outward stuff in order to develop inward, eternal, wonderful character. In verse 8, he says, beware, don't be cheated by empty philosophy, man-centered philosophy, worldly philosophy. Don't be cheated by it. In verse 9, in Christ, he says, all the fullness of God, the Godhead, dwells bodily. So it's a spiritual reality, but also a physical reality. Jesus was perfect. The Greek mindset was like having a hard time with that. They like to separate the spiritual from the natural and physical. That way they could do whatever they want as far as the natural and the physical and say, I'm spiritually saved and I'm spiritually forgiven, but I'm going to do whatever I want to do with my life. The Greek mindset was really wild. So they would just have some strange ideas. And Paul is refuting that, challenging that. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He was the God-man. He was fully God and fully man at the same time. How could he be both? 50% each? No, 100% each. How could that be? I don't know. But he's fully God and fully man at the same time. And then verse 10, in Christ, we are complete in him. Complete. Complete. Sometimes we look for other things to fill us up or make us complete. But we're complete in Christ. And Paul is very clear on that. Jesus is Lord over all. He ends up finishing up this passage. He's the head of all principality and power. So he's Lord over all. So of course he's Lord over our lives. So it's not like, boy, what am I going to do with my life? What do I want to do with my life? It's like, no, Lord, what do you want me to do? And what will bring you the most glory? And often as we get close with the Lord, the desires we have, if they're pure desires, can be an indicator, can sort of an invitation to go a certain direction. If he's wired us in a certain way or we have an interest in something, sometimes that does speak loudly. God can use that. But the bottom line is not my will be done, but the Lord's will. God's will be done in my life. He owns us. He created us. He redeemed us. He paid for us. Let's live for him. So Christ denying philosophy, the sinkers in our lives. Three things about this, and they're all in verse 8. They're all in verse 8. We're going to center in on verse 8 at this time. Christ denying philosophy, three things. One, it can deceive us. Two, it can cheat us. And three, it's empty. So it can deceive us. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So it can deceive us. Don't be deceived. Beware of human-centered philosophy. Beware of worldly thinking, which has the principles of this world as its foundation instead of Christ at its foundation. Satan is the deceiver. He's the great deceiver, and he's very good at it. He tries to get us to believe lies. He loves to nullify the power of a believer by getting us or enticing us to believe some kind of lie, something that runs contrary to the clear written word of God, his clear revelation of who he is. So he's the deceiver, trying to get us to believe lies such as God does not love you. He doesn't love you. In fact, he's just letting you be on your own. Or God doesn't forgive you. What you've done is so bad, that you cannot be forgiven of this. And we know in reality there's only one unforgivable sin, and that is to deny Christ one's entire life. That's the only unforgivable sin, because there's no forgiveness available for that. If one denies Christ, I don't need him, I'm not going to give my life to him, and that's what someone does one's entire life, that's unforgivable. So lie number one, God doesn't love you. Lie number two, God does not forgive you. Lie number three, you're on your own. Christ is not with you. He's not with you, which runs exactly contrary to what Jesus himself says. I'm always with you, even to the end. Lie number four, you need to rely on your own strength. You need to get yourself through this thing. And you need to dig deep and rely on your own strength instead of saying, you need to surrender and rely on God's strength and the Holy Spirit's strength. He can get you through this thing. And a fifth lie is your situation's hopeless, absolutely hopeless. There is no hope for you. There's no hope. What you're going through, no one's ever gone through. And your situation's so unique, it's not covered in Scripture. Your situation's hopeless. And it's like, that's a lie from the pit of hell. No matter what we're going through, there is always hope. As long as we're breathing, there is hope as far as that God's promises are true. And for those who are believers, even after we're breathing, there's a lot of hope for us. We enter into that blessed hope. Those are just some of the lies that Satan tries to get us to believe. So it can deceive us, Christ denying philosophy, sinkers in our lives. Also, it can cheat us. Also in verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. So it can cheat us, it can rip us off, it can take that which is ours if we let it. For example, the assurance of God's love. I know that he loves me. This is what the Bible says. The Bible tells me so. I know that he loves me, for God so loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. We know that he has a love for us. Let's not let that be ripped off from us, torn away from us. Promise number two, the confidence that we're forgiven. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's not let the enemy cheat us from the confidence that we are forgiven, totally forgiven. Number three, the comfort of Christ's presence. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So we have an assurance of the comfort of Christ's presence no matter what we go through. The power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells the heart of every believer. We're also commanded to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to continually yield to him. But there's a power, a wonderful power, that's available to each person who bears Christ's name. And then lastly, the hope of God's promise. Let's not let Satan steal this from us. The hope of God's promises, and many, many promises in Scripture. And we can stand on these promises. And so we have hope based on them, that we will have new bodies, that we will be transformed and be made just like Christ, that we'll have no sin around us, no sin in us, that we'll be in a glorious setting that is sinless in every way, and we'll have the presence of Christ with us at all times that we can behold. Let's not let the enemy cheat us. Also, it's empty. So Christ-denying philosophy can deceive us, it can cheat us, and also it's empty. It's empty, it's vain, it's futile, it's worthless. It can look good, it can look strong, but we cannot trust it. You know, young people may say, well, if we love each other, we can sleep together. We love each other, so it's okay. It's like, really? Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture doesn't say that at all. It says you're to protect the marriage bed. It basically says you're to save yourself for your spouse. In faith, you're to say, I am not going to give myself to someone who God has not put me together with yet. So the reality of marriage, the reality of two people coming together in God's presence and binding their hearts together, committing themselves to the Lord and to as one, that's when it all begins as far as that aspect of life. That's a wonderful aspect of married life. But it's not to be given away to anybody or taken from someone else. If someone sleeps with someone who's not your spouse, you're robbing that future spouse. You're robbing them and you're robbing the future spouse who you may not have even met. You're robbing your own spouse and you may not even have met that person yet. So let's be faithful. It's human philosophy. It's human thinking. Well, if you just love each other, you can do whatever you want because love covers that. It's like, okay, that's sort of a half-truth, but it's not really true. It's empty. Christ-denying philosophy is empty in every way. It's a sinker in our lives or sinkers in our lives. May look wonderful, but you can't step on them. You can't do it because they'll sink. Christ-centered faith, on the other hand, floaters in our lives. We can actually step on them and jump from stone to stone, and it will not sink. Christ-centered faith, three things about it. It establishes us. It completes us, and it connects us. It establishes us. Verses 6 and 7, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So we see in this passage roots that are strong, stable, behind the scenes. So for each one of us, how's my foundation doing? How's my root system doing? And God, again, has a way of sort of bringing things to the surface. He can test us with storms of life. And does our tree stand well? Or is it like really tipping? And not just being flexible, but is it tipping? And the roots are like being pulled out because they're not strong enough. Let's strengthen our roots. So it says rooted, and then built up in him. Again, we see strength, this time visible. So with the roots, and then we see being built up, it's visible. And it's all in Christ, built up in Him. It's all in Christ. It's not Christ-denying philosophies, the philosophies of the day. It is all in Christ. And he says, established in the faith, here in verse 7. Established, that also means strong, stable, confirmed. Our faith, our trust, they give us stability. So picture a tree with deep roots, built up, established, able to handle storms, able to stand strong, able to give shade to others, able to be a blessing, to bear fruit for others. That's what God wants for each one of us. So it establishes us, Christ-centered faith. Also, it completes us in verses 9 and 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So we're complete in Christ. And this word for complete is, we looked at this before in a previous study, it's crammed full, but not in a chaotic sense, crammed full, furnished. Picture an empty room, furnished wonderfully. And so it's crammed full or furnished, filled, satisfied. That's what complete means. We're complete in Christ. And it says here, he's our head. He's the head of all principality and power. So he's our head. We're part of his body, and he's our head. He is in charge. He is the one guiding us. He has the brain, and he's the one guiding us. We're an arm or a hand or a finger, a knee or a kneecap, and we're used by God to do his purposes, to show, to demonstrate the love of Christ to a world that desperately needs it. So let's be about his business, obeying him, serving him, loving God and loving people, using the gifts that he has given us. Let's be fruitful for him. And let's not do it. It's not in our own strength. It is something we do. It's the Holy Spirit indwelling us and Christ in us, the hope of glory. And they're just shining through. They're showing themselves to be present in our lives. We're just merely surrendering and working with him. So we're complete in him. I spoke with someone from a ministry called U-Turn for Christ this week. And he's in Pennsylvania. The closest U-Turn for Christ is in Pennsylvania. They have a number of them throughout the U.S. And U-Turn for Christ is a ministry that helps people who have addictions and are wrestling with control, and it helps them to really experience freedom. But it's interesting. I had a fascinating discussion with the director, and he said, "You know, I asked him about specific addictions." And he said, he goes, "Dave, we actually don't do a lot of specific teaching on the addictions. We teach people about Jesus Christ. And as they get excited for the Lord, and as they get excited as far as all the things God has for them, we find that a number of things in their lives, they drop off. They say, that's not fitting for me as a believer now. I can no longer do those things. I have the strength to say no." So instead of centering in on the counterfeit bills, they really look at the genuine money. And so that's exactly what they do. So we're complete in him, in Christ. We can't take Christ out of any equation. We're complete in him. He is the focal point. So Christ-centered faith establishes us, completes us, and it connects us. It connects us with the Lord. It connects us with one another. In verse 7, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So we're rooted, we're built up in Christ, in relationship with Christ. It's all in Christ. And he's the vine, we're the branches, and we're connected, we're to abide in him. And so Christ-centered faith, it's all about being connected with the Lord and connected with one another. Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. So knit together, there's this sense of God's able to knit our hearts together in a local assembly and even across the body of Christ. There's a knitting together between genuine believers, which is awesome to see. And so Christ-centered faith, it connects us. It connects us with the Lord. It connects us with one another. Verse 5, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. So Paul himself, being many miles away from the folks at Colossae, Rome, Colossae, Turkey, Italy, and a long ways away. And yet he's there in spirit, and there's a oneness there. So wonderful. These connections, they give us strength. We're strong in Christ and we're strong together. It's real important to know that others are praying for us. We can give others, we can go to others and say, Lord, please use these others to really pray for me. And we can ask them, would you pray for me? And to stand together, stand strong with me. And he can use us to encourage one another, to exhort one another, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, lest you basically stumble by the deceitfulness of sin. So these connections with Christ and with one another, they give us strength. They give us meaning. We're in Christ. He's our head. We're to do what he wants us to do. We're to follow him. And we're connected with one another. So we're laboring, co-laboring with others for God's glory. It gives us meaning, incredible meaning. Also gives us hope. The promises of God are ours. We're in this thing together. We can encourage one another in the promises that are available to us. So we're connected with the Lord, connected with one another. Christ-centered faith. Awesome. So we see sinkers in this passage. Christ denying philosophy, empty, deceitful, tries to cheat us, contrasted with our floaters, and that's Christ-centered faith. We can jump from stone to stone, and it's not going to sink. It's going to stay there. We can jump. We can get across. We can go somewhere. And so the floaters are Christ-centered faith, faith that establishes us like a tree. It completes us. It fills us up. It satisfies us. It also connects us. It connects us with Christ. It connects us with one another. Christ-centered faith gets us across the water. Practical application, just a few reflection questions. Are you allowing yourself to buy into human-centered philosophy? If so, Scripture would challenge you. It's empty, it's deceitful, and it's a thief. It wants to rob you. And it wants to rob God of glory, and it wants to rob you of the riches of Christ. Question number two, are you doing all you can to cultivate Christ-centered faith? Like a tree planted by streams of water in Psalm 1, are you taking in the Word of God, meditating upon it day and night, instead of meditating upon our worries and what's going to happen, and I don't like my situation and all these things? Are you meditating upon the Word of God? Are you finding your satisfaction in Christ, in doing his will, in laboring unto him and co-laboring together? Are you cultivating a close relationship with Christ and with other believers? And there are a number of things that, you know, whether it's quiet time, consistent quiet time, whether it's service unto the Lord, there's a number of things where we get closer with Christ. As we're doing these things or as we're participating in these things, we're merely making ourselves available, saying, Lord, speak to me, build me up. You've rooted me. You're establishing me, building me up and establishing me. I want to be strong in you. So that's what he wants. He wants us to build our lives on something solid, not on sand and not on sinkers, but on something solid. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage. And I pray, Lord, if there's anything that we're trusting in that's other than you, I pray that you would convict us of this. Help us to set it aside, to repent of these things. And Lord, if there's any way in which you want us to cultivate a stronger relationship with you, Lord, Christ-centered faith, to cultivate that, I pray that you'd lead us. Lord, if it's quiet time with you, if it's more consistency, taking your word in, if it's serving you, using our gifts, if it's fellowshipping with other believers, something that connects us with you and connects us with others. And I pray that you'd lead us, Lord. It's not a formula. It's a relationship. It's not about principles. It's about a person who died on the cross for us and who lives again. And we just thank you, thankful, Lord, for going through that for us. And we're thankful that you are indwelling, or you're inside of us, the hope of glory for any genuine believer, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we are so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you are God the Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.